turn to the book of Judges, and we're going to finish up chapter 13 today and then move into 14. I'm going to bring this slide up again. You'll see this over and over as we look at Judges, because I want to keep in your brain, in your mind, what's going on. That Judges is a book that shows us a pattern of rebellion by God's people, shows you a pattern of God then sending another people group, and I'll just collectively call them Canaanites, but they had different names, that to come and conquer and oppress Israel. Then Israel would then go into these times of moaning and groaning and calling out to God, and in God's mercy, he would come and deliver Israel. And we have that time and time again. But then you get to this part of the book of Judges, and Israel is no longer crying out. And I'll remind you that they've gotten very comfortable living under Philistine rule. The Philistines have been ruling them now for 40 years, and they're just comfortable there. They don't see anything wrong with life, and you'll remember that I told you they were pursuing peace more than pursuing the Lord, and peace became their idol. So we have here in Judges 13 that God intervenes again. And he does that by sending an angel to tell Manoah's wife, who is never named in the book, that you're going to have a child. She's barren at the time, but you're going to have a child. And what you're going to do is this child will be a Nazirite from the time that I'm telling you till the time that he dies. And so even Manoah's wife then lives by the Nazirite vows. And if you remember that, that meant that she couldn't have anything from the vine. She couldn't have grapes. She couldn't have wine. She couldn't eat anything from the vine. She was only supposed to have clean food. Couldn't eat unclean food. For him, it meant that he couldn't cut his hair. A woman in that time period did not cut their hair. So that didn't necessarily, it already applied to her. But also there was another Nazirite vow, and that was that you were not to go near anything dead. As a matter of fact, when you go to Numbers chapter 6, it will tell you that even if your father or your mother or your brother or your sister dies while you're in a Nazirite vow, you don't even go near the dead body. That you keep your commitment to God more than your commitment even to taking care of a deceased relative. So then you'll remember that not only did this angel tell Manoah's wife that she would had this son, but gave her instructions how this son was to be raised. And we start talking about that we must start living, not just talking as people of faith. And Manoah wants to see this angel and says, he goes to the Lord and prays, send this angel again. Send this man of God to us again. And he shows up again, not to Manoah, but to his wife. And then his wife brings this man of God to Manoah. And Manoah begins to ask all these questions. What's his mission? How should we do this? How should we do that? And I reminded you that we need to stop looking for new commands and get to know God's character. I will remind you, I don't need another command from God. I'm already failing at the commands that have been given to me. I'm already a sinner. And I'll remind you that if we will study God's word and get to know God, then we'll be able to answer the questions in life. That everything that comes up, and as I get older, I realize that not everything is yes, no, up, down, left, right, black, and white. There's a lot of complications in this world. But if you will know God's character, you will be able to navigate through those difficult times, difficult questions. So this morning, we're going to pick up in chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. Oh, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 15, and then we're actually going to go through chapter 14, verse 3. So I'm going to pray over the reading of God's word, and we're going to read that together and begin to pull apart what the Lord wants to say to us through this passage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just so much excitement this week. It's one of those times that you give us just a wonderful time celebrating with children and our church family. Lord, we know that every day is not like that, but Lord, thank you for that gift this week. Thank you for the the time that we got to come together every day. And Lord, I pray this morning as we read your word, that Lord, you will just open it up to us. That Lord, you will bless the reading of the word, the hearing of the word, the preaching of the word. And Lord, like we've already seen, not that we will just take it in and think those are good thoughts, those are good things, but Lord, the application of your word, that our lives will be different because we've been with you. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? Judges chapter 13, beginning of verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame came up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Would you please be seated? There's a lot to take in here. I started writing, and I'd get a page down. I'd go, "No, that's not where we're going," and start writing again. And I do have a little bit more pressure this morning in that my wife is in extended session, and she goes, "Think about me." I said, "Well, the Lord is going to tell me what to preach." She goes, "Well, I'm asking the Lord that you remember me." Perhaps in light of this good news, this barren woman, and you remember in that culture it was very shameful for a woman not to bear children. And in light of the good news, she will no longer be barren. They're going to have a son. It's interesting that Manoah wants to then break bread with this man of God. And you'll see in the passage there, he doesn't recognize yet that this is an angel of the Lord. So he asked this man of God, "Stay with me. Stay with me. Let me cook us some food and let's break bread together." Well, the angel says, "No, I'm not going to eat with you. But if you're going to do that, let's make an offering to the Lord." And we don't know exactly why the angel chose not to eat, but I'll put a couple of things out there for you. The celebration really would have been misplaced. And you may be going, "Well, shouldn't they celebrate?" Absolutely. This is great news. But the celebration would have been between him and this man of God or this angel of God. And the one who deserved the gratitude and the thanks was God himself, not this man of God. So it would have been misplaced. And many of us, you know, we look at celebrations. We are a culture that we celebrate birthdays every year. Man, I have memories of of my kids growing up and their birthday parties and the times that they were like, Dad, all we want to do, my son, by the time he got a teenager, his birthday party was the same thing every time. I just want a cookie cake. I want all my buddies to come over and we want to play Xbox all night. And I was like, cheap birthday party, love it. Oh yeah, Gaddy's Pizza. They wanted Gaddy's Pizza. So we had pizza and cookie cake, and that was enough sugar with Dr. Pepper on top of that to keep them going all night. But if we only celebrate with the child, with the parent, with the relative, with the friend, completely misplaced. We ought to celebrate their life, but let me tell you something. The only reason they're there is because God has done that for us. That's it. So although the messenger brought the good news, it was God who was actually providing the child. Also, in that culture, for that man of God to sit down with Manoah would have been an act of fellowship between the two parties that would have said, we are in agreement. It meant something more then to sit down and eat with someone than it does now. And it would have said, we're in agreement, but the Israelites were in no way in fellowship with God at that point in time. Man, they were far from the Lord. And so for this holy messenger to sit down and eat with them as if we are in agreement, he couldn't do that. But may I suggest, how much more does that say about Christ? Think about that. That here he is, holy, and yet he comes and eats with sinners. Not in agreement, but so that he could lift them out of where they were. Because Christ is the one who has the power to do that. How much more does that say about our Savior? So, he wants fellowship with this angel, but the angel refuses that and says, let's create an offering to the Lord. But what is most interesting here, I believe, is their response. And that really starts to happen in verse 22. Because Manoah basically thinks they're about to die. Man, they now recognize that this is not just a man of God, but this is something much greater, because this man of God now goes up in the flame and he thinks, we're dead. We are absolutely dead. But then his wife, and I shared with you last week that in many ways, even though she is not named, she showed much greater faith, because when the angel goes to her and says, you're going to have a child, she doesn't question it at all. She immediately takes that news, goes to her husband and says, we got to get the nursery ready. We're going to have a baby. He's the one with all the questions. She just accepts what this man of God has to say, and she's ready to go. But then when this angel now goes up in the flame, Manoah thinks they're going to die, and listen to what his wife says. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And I hope you see the connection here with Manoah's expecting the wrath, and his wife sees the grace. He's thinking, man, this is what we're going to get. We're going to get the wrath. And she's going, oh, no, 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 we're not going to get the wrath. We're going to get the grace. That is what has been shown to us. Let me share with you that every one of us in this room, every one of us outside of this room, all over the planet, one day we will stand before the Lord. And I don't care if someone says, I don't believe he exists. They will then. They will stand before the Lord. And here's the deal. I don't believe that anyone will stand before the Lord, stand before the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and say, I was a good person. When we are faced with that, we will know that we deserve hell. And here's the deal. I don't doubt the fact that Manoah knows that he is not walking with the Lord, and now he's been in the Lord's presence, and he's thinking wrath is coming. He has been in the presence of an angel who is in the court of God, who stands before the holiness of God. He now appears to Manoah and his wife, and it doesn't astound me that he's going, we're dead. We're dead. And I love the way, in many ways, let me rephrase it a little bit, when Manoah's wife said, if the Lord had meant to kill us, can I just add this? He would have killed us. He doesn't miss. He would have done it. But this barren woman says, you don't see the grace here? Look what he's shown us. Look what God has done for us. You see, there's really one place where wrath and grace meet, and that is at the cross. It was God's grace that he sends his son to die for us. It's God's grace that he shows us. And do you not see the connection? You know Christ because God has shown you Christ. That is what has happened. You have been shown these great things. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear the wrath of God. That has been taken care of on the cross. God's wrath was poured out on his son. The wrath that was due us is now poured out on the son for us. That's where wrath and grace meet. If you know the good news of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you don't need to fear the wrath of God. Now hear me on this. It doesn't mean that you never need to fear discipline from the Lord. Restorative discipline is part of what a good father does for his children. But you never have to fear the punitive wrath of God. That has already been taken care of by Jesus Christ. That is no longer for us. Manoah hears this good news and he thinks God is going to kill him. Manoah's wife hears this good news and says, oh man, look what God has done for us. People, my prayer for you today and each Sunday is for the Lord to open your eyes and reveal the grace given to us. The gift that he has given us in his son. The grace that he has shown you that today, right now, this very moment is a stay of execution. You and I deserve to die for our sin. And yet, he doesn't give us that. He stays that execution. And he has put you in a church today where you will hear that salvation is by Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone, by his grace alone. There are people who have never heard that message, but you get to hear that message today. What an act of grace. The idea that you can walk through the rest of your life no longer fearing the wrath of God. Not only that, but when this life is over, you no longer have to fear the wrath of God. Instead, you and I will experience the grace and mercy of God as we live with him forever. And just like that, and Scripture moves fast. It says, the woman bore a son, and his name was Samson. Y'all seen those memes with Kermit the Frog sipping? I thought about putting that out there. And just like that, Samson's born. And it tells us that the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. In many ways, this is just like the story of Jesus Christ at this point. I mean, we hear that Jesus is born, and really, other than one story, when he goes to the temple and Joseph and Mary lose him, we really hear nothing about Jesus Christ during his youthful years, if you will. Same thing about Samson. We really don't hear anything, but we do know this, that God blesses him. End of chapter 13. We then move into chapter 14, and when we arrive there, Samson is an adult. And we begin to see the character of Samson, and it is not a pretty sight. I mean, when you begin to see what he does right at the beginning, there's no way as I read that I'm going, man, I hope my son is like that. So, he gets there, he goes, and he sees a Philistine woman. And I've told you last week, that the problem for Samson isn't sex, is that sex is the idol, lust is the sin that leads to that idol. And so what happens is he sees this woman and he begins to lust after her and he says, I want her. I want that woman. And I hope you realize that engagement and marriage, that situation was quite different then. That the way an engagement or to betroth a girl to a man, it was really between the fathers. Now, as I've gotten older and my daughters have gotten older, I really think that's the way to go. I'm for that. This whole modern dating and they get to choose, I don't like that. I think I should be able to choose. And they're rolling their eyes. But back then, it wasn't for the son or the daughter to go and say, get that woman for me. What was custom was that the father would go and pick out a proper woman for his son, and or that father of the daughter would then negotiate with and make sure, is this where he really wants his daughter going as well? But that's not the way it works here. Samson shows immediately that what he wants, he expects other people to bow to his will, and he wants what he wants. So there's a couple of questions that come up at first, and it's the fact that this woman is a Philistine. Now, some people, again, as we look in today's modern world, and they are trying to nitpick the Bible and trying to show how what is in the Bible doesn't gel with love and grace and mercy, because what they want you to do is hear how God is not those things. Because then if he's not those things, then you will go, well, then I don't want to be associated with that. And so some people have looked at this and said, see, there's racism here. Here's a Jew who won't marry a Philistine. The issue is not race. The issue is, this is from a people group that is uncircumcised. They are not among the chosen people of God. This is an issue of the people of Israel are chosen people. The Philistines are not. This is no different than today. If you know Jesus Christ, you are a chosen person of God. You are among the chosen people. And you are not to be yoked with one who is not chosen. Amen? I'm telling you, that's what it says. We're going to see that right here. And here's the deal. They are, even though Israel is far away from God, they are holding on to at least this outward appearance. And God tells them, that's the reason I read to you the passage out of Romans, that the issue is really not this physical outward appearance of circumcision. That is not the issue. That really should be what is going on in your heart. And by the way, if you think that God is waiting until Romans to talk about that, you're mistaken. And so I want to, again, share with you that when does the outward reality match the inward reality? You see, they're doing a lot of things. They're still practicing circumcision, but it really doesn't matter because their hearts are far away from God. They're living by the letter, but their hearts are not circumcised. And so I want to reveal to you in Deuteronomy, and I apologize, I didn't put the passage address on there, but it's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 16. Listen to what God says. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Keep that in mind. For your good. Do these things for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Let me just tell you, the outward stuff is meaningless without the inward transformation. It's meaningless. It's amazing how even today we hold on to meaningless things apart from holding on to the meaningful things. For some in the church outside these walls, anything goes. But they're a church member. Oh, you can go see them. My membership, I'm at this church. I'm on the rolls. I got baptized. I remember I got baptized when I was in third grade, and so I'm good. I've done the outward thing. I've got my bases covered. I've got the box checked. Membership, baptism, done. You didn't even see when the offering plate was passed. Did that too. I'm definitely in. I want you to know, by the time you get to the book of Isaiah, do you know what God is saying about all this outward stuff? I'm sick of it. You keep making your burnt offerings. You keep doing all of these things. It makes me vomit. because your heart is so far away from me. I don't care that you're doing all these outward things. I think this request absolutely baffled Manoah and his wife. They're going, wait a minute. We were told that God was sending Samson to begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And now what is he wanting to do? Marry one of them. It doesn't make any sense. You know, it is amazing to me that God saves us from things. God pulls us away from these things. God convicts us of things. And then what do we end up doing? Going right back to it. We're just married to it. We're just married to it. I mean, the outward thing should reflect what is already inward. I mean, if you're going to pat yourself on the back because you don't cuss, because you don't steal, because you don't commit adultery, because you're a pretty honest person, but your heart is far from the Lord, that righteousness that you think you have, no way. I was sharing with someone the other day, I'm rereading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Discipleship. And I do see where the Lord is, and constantly is bringing things before me and saying, you've got to think differently here. You've got to act differently here. Because the way you're thinking and the way you're acting does not line up with me, Paul. And remember, if the way we think and act doesn't line up with Scripture, then you only have two choices. Submit to Scripture or keep sinning. So I'm reading this book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I get to this section on forgiveness. And I've never seen anyone articulate quite like he did about what it meant when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I'm sitting out on the back porch and my wife was out there with the dog just kind of waiting for him to do his thing. And I began to read it out loud to her and I said, "I am wretched. Anything that I think that I'm starting to get right in my life, all I had to do was read about how horrible I am, how sinful I am, and not forgiving those who do me wrong." It's almost like it, if you don't mind the visual, that I'm walking along with God and I realize that He is miles away from me because I fall so short. I'm a sinful man, and thank goodness for the grace of God. He doesn't care that she's a Philistine. He doesn't care that she comes from a people who are uncircumcised. Samson says, "I want her. Now go get her for me." What's interesting is their response. But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people?" I mean, in other words, they're going, there's not one good-looking woman in all of Israel that wouldn't please you? Is that absent that you've got to then go there? Instead, he says what is really the crux of the problem for all of Israel and for us as well. "Get her from me, for she is right in my eyes." So I want to ask one more question. Actually, I've got another one after that. What is the true standard for your life? You know, if there's ever a time that we feel freedom to express our opinion, it is today. And the reason that we feel that way is because we have so many avenues to do it. Social media, believe me, I don't even have to convince you of this. Go on there for a minute and you will see a plethora of opinions out there. on every topic you could possibly think of. Someone's got an opinion. And don't get me wrong, some opinions are completely harmless. John went to go see a movie the other day. I said, hey, did you like it? He goes, oh, it was good. I don't always agree with my daughters. When we go see a movie, they'll go, oh, it was so great. I'm going, it was all right. In fact, they're like, Dad, that's all you ever say. You say it's all right. I may see a movie and go, oh, it's the best movie ever. And you go see it and you're like, eh. And guess what? Those are opinions. There's no truth. I don't know. If there is a truth about that movie, I don't know what it is. We're just sharing opinions. But I'm going to tell you something. There are opinions. There are worldviews, if you will, that have incredible implications. And my question is, what is your standard? Is your standard just like Samson? It looks right in my eyes. You know, when it comes to theological issues and doctrinal issues, church, listen to me. That is not a pastor, elder thing. It is all of our thing. Everyone in this room, everyone out there, and I think, Joel, you're the one who says it, everyone's a theologian. Everyone is a theologian. The question is, what is the standard for your theology? What is the standard? If you're not recognizing how those thoughts, how you perceive God, how you think about God, how you love God, how you know God, if you don't understand how that affects how you deal with all the other issues in your life, it affects how you deal with financial issues, moral issues, family issues, social issue. It affects how you do business. It affects how you relate to your spouse, to your children, how you treat your neighbors, where you go after work, who you're with after work, who your close friends are, who your acquaintances are. It affects who you marry, what your goals in life are. How do you view hot button political issues? How do you respond on social media? How you view God affects all of that, every bit of it. And here's the deal. You know what the world is telling you? Just eyeball it. Just eyeball it. I am vlogging on this as soon as I get a moment. Saw this article the other day. How millennials replace religion with astrology and crystals. Let me read to you out of this article. One of the big draws for younger people about spiritual practices is the ability to pick and choose, said Jim Berklow, a progressive Christian reverend, I question that by the way, who works with college students as the senior associate dean for the Office of Religious and Spiritual Life at USC. Spiritual practices appeal to the commitment wary. You can get a little into crystals or astrology or tarot or a lot into it. You can buy a few rose quartzes or light a few candles, and if it's meaningful for you, keep it. If not, it's not like you went through a full religious conversion. This is a worldwide, but certainly American trend toward heterodoxy, which means getting rid of traditional religion, if you will. Toward individuals cooking up their own spiritual or religious stew and cooking it up their way. You're seeing an aggregation of disaffiliation, people coming up with their own meaning making and their own personal spiritualities. I got news for you. They're eyeballing it. Whatever feels good, that's what you do. Whatever you don't like, you get rid of it. And believe me, I hear it. Oh, church, be careful, because you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. Because what you need to do is see where the culture is going. And even though you might be a little bit behind, you want to catch up. My friend, they're eyeballing it. They're doing what seems right in their eyes. But I'm telling you, we better look at these issues through the eyes of God. And this is how we do it. This is how we do it. It is amazing to me. Again, even with brothers and sisters, when I begin to say, you know, God's word says this. Do you know what I hear many times? Don't get into being legalistic with me. That's what I hear. Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote, "Let me never fall into the vulgar mistake of dreaming that I am persecuted whenever I am contradicted." Man, today, all you have to do is say, I don't agree with you. Persecution. And by the way, that's inside the church too. Oh, I've been persecuted. Someone didn't agree with me. Come on. Man. You see, I'm going to tell you, I see what they're saying. Isn't there a woman that will satisfy you among all of Israel? That is not the right response, by the way. You realize that. That is not the right response. You may be going, well, no, they're trying to keep him in Israel. That is still not the right response. Do you know what the right response would have been? Samson, God says no, period. That's the way we're going to view this. We're not even going to view it. Can you be satisfied with a woman in Israel? That is not the issue. The issue is God said no. We're going to look at your marriage through the eyes of God, and God said no. No. God says in his word, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. What you're seeing in Samson is what the entire nation of Israel was doing. That's in Judges chapter 21. They're all doing it. They're just eyeballing it. If they would have known the Lord, if they would have been walking with the Lord, if they would have known his word. By the way, we're in Judges. The Torah has already happened. The law is already there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. It's right there. They already had the word. In today's culture, I've got a son and two daughters. If my son is dating an unbeliever, if my daughters try to date, you heard that right. The question for me is not going to be, well, isn't there someone in the church? The issue is going to be, you know the Lord told you not to do that. Now, my son is about to be 22. I don't have control over him, but it doesn't mean I don't speak truth to him. Amen? You know, when I hear, you're just being legalistic, Paul. You know what I find interesting? As a former architect, I have never had a client say, just eyeball it. Never. How many square feet is this building going to be? I don't know. We'll see. I told the contractor, no tape measures. Just eyeball it. It's amazing that when it comes to that, you're going, oh no, I want to know how many square feet. I want to know how long this wall is. I mean, we're down to, man, you realize a 2x4 is not a 2x4, right? And if you don't realize that, that'll mess you up later. But we know not only the size of the building, we know the size of every piece of material that's going in the building. So that we build the building right. And if I were to say, you know what, as an architect, I'll just eyeball it. I'll just, you know, matter of fact, let me just sketch it. I'm not going to put any dimensions. And I'll let the builder see it, and he'll build it, eyeballing it, no tape measures. And here's your response. There's no way that's going to stand. Same for your life. You use no standard. You will not stand. You'll fall for the same old junk that the world is falling for because they have no standard. They don't know what is right and wrong. They're just guessing. They're just guessing. Why do you think that laws that we thought were so firm about right and wrong just 5 years ago have completely flip-flopped because there is no standard? So I am going to ask you one more question, and it's the exact same question that was put before the kids on Thursday night. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that God's wrath and his mercy were at the cross? And because of that relationship now that we have with the Lord, that we have a standard by the way we live everything in our life. Now, please hear me on this. If you're here today and you're going, I've known church people, and man, they've messed up. I know people who've messed up. You're right. We mess up. We don't always follow the standard. We fall short of the glory of God. Everyone sins. But I know what the standard I'm shooting for. And it's because there's a standard that I know when I fall short. That's what the standard is there for, to show us that we are sinners. And without knowing that, you don't know that you need Christ. I know I fall short, and I know I need the Lord. And the question is, do you know that today? Do you know that you need Jesus Christ? Do you believe in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection, that he sacrificed all so that we could know our Lord and Savior, our Maker, our King, God? This morning, maybe you are walking through life and you're eyeballing it all. You're just trying to do what seems right in your life at that time. And what's amazing is what today seems right to you, tomorrow you may go, you know, I'm not there anymore. And yet you have no standard with which to measure. Are you making the right decisions in life? Do you know the one who set the standard? Do you know the one who is the standard? Holy, righteous. And if you do, then you know you need a Savior because you fall short. So do you believe this morning? Do you believe? We're going to have an invitation. Mark is going to come and lead us in song. But this is a chance for you to get things right with the Lord. This is a chance, if you haven't professed your faith in God, you can do that right now. Yes, that means walking up in front of these people, but I got news for you. All we're going to do is celebrate with you. We're going to rejoice with you. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to call you my brother, my sister. Maybe today, you know what? You have done all these outward things. There was a day when you were walking with the Lord. And now you find yourself going, yeah, I've got a church membership. I've been baptized, but I am far from him. And the Lord's going, come back. I'm right here. You may think that you left me, but I haven't left you. Because what does the Lord tell us? When we come to him and we ask for forgiveness and we call him Lord and Savior, he says, I never leave you. You may think you're leaving me, but I never leave you. So what will you do this morning? I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to receive you. But I'm messed up just like you. I sin every day. I fail. But man, the grace of God and the mercy of God that he forgives me. And I go, God, but I don't deserve to. He goes, Paul, you're my son. I adopted you. You're not going anywhere because I'm not letting you go anywhere. So what will you do this morning? I'm going to pray. You're going to stand there. I'm going to ask you to move if God is telling you to move. Let's pray.